2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, I want to talk about ambassadors representing Christ in a secular world. Representing Jesus Christ in a secular world. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We use that word every once in a while. You hear us use the word secular, and some of you may wonder, what exactly does he mean when he uses the term secular? Well, secular, the word really just means to remove God from the equation. A secular world is a world without God. A secular group of people is a group of people that they don't subject themselves to any religious matters. They are secular. The Latin word that we get our English word secular literally means temporal or worldly or opposed to the eternal. They don't want to talk about the eternal. They don't want to talk about eternal things. They don't even want to entertain a life beyond this life. Everything in a secular world is summed up in what is happening right in this present world that we live in right now. But Christians that know the Bible, they know that this world is a temporary place. We know that this world, the Bible says, it's going to melt with fervent heat. It's temporary. And so for those who build their lives on this world, don't even recognize that they're building on something it's temporary. It's not going to last. It is temporal. We need to recognize that. There's a growing group of people in the United States of America today that identify themselves like that. Secular. Without God. Removing God from the equation. Don't think about God. Don't want to think about God. The book of Romans talks about this. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. God is removed completely from the equation. Matter of fact, some of the surveys that have been done in recent years, there is a category of people now that are called the nones, N-O-N-E-S. They answer the question about religious affiliation when they're asked, are you Protestant, are you Catholic, are you what? And there's the last category, I'm nothing, I am none. The nones, that category, has grown so much now in the United States of America, something like 34 to 35% of Americans categorize themselves as non-religious, a nun. I don't believe in God or in the things of God. I don't believe in the eternal. It's a pretty serious and a troubling time. And God has called us for this present generation. We're not called for the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. We're called for right now, 2018, to this present generation that doesn't want to talk about God, is removing God from the equation, yet God has called us to represent Jesus Christ in a secular world. Now, I know that some that are kind of revisionist as far as history is concerned, they want to remove God from even our past and our history. But you have to really go out on a real limb. It's a big stretch to do that, because there's just too much history that reveals the fact that we have a nation that was established by people who recognized God. They were all different mindsets. Some of them were deists. Some of them had different philosophies about Christianity, but they all were God-fearing and God-conscious. Those who sat down in Philadelphia in the Constitutional Convention believed a lot of different things. As a matter of fact, they were not able to come to conclusions as they were trying to work out the important things about the founding of this nation. As a matter of fact, they almost came to blows. They were heated in their differences. And it was Ben Franklin that stood up and said, we need to take about 3 days and allow our... Of course, he said in a lot more flowery words than I'm saying right now. But he said, we need to take 3 days and we need to get aside and get away from all of this and try to consider what everybody is saying and come back together. And he said, when we do, we need to come back. We need to bring a chaplain with us, and we need to start every meeting, and every time we meet, we need to call upon the God of heaven and ask him to help us, to give us wisdom to know what to do. And they did that. As a matter of fact, they brought in two ministers, two chaplains, and they would begin their sessions with prayer and call upon the Lord. You can't erase that from our history. You can't remove God from our history. I know that there are a lot of revisionist history book writers that are trying to do that, but even as hard as they work, there's the obvious touch of God that's been upon our nation. And even though 35% now are marking none, I have no interest in knowing about God. I don't believe in God. I don't need religion, and I don't need the church. Even that group of people, I'm convinced, all of them have an emptiness. All of them recognize, if they'll be honest, that God has written his law upon the tables of their heart. And they have reminders from time to time of their need for God. There's an emptiness. There's a longing. They're just trying to fill up that longing with so many things that the world has to offer. And they're filling up their lives. But yet there's an emptiness in this generation. And a longing. They don't know what they're longing for. They don't know what it is that they're longing for or what they need. But you and I are called of God to represent Jesus Christ to this generation. That's our calling. To this generation to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. One of the things that causes our message to be weakened is because we have forsaken the importance of the new birth and the miracle of the new birth. What happens when a person comes to Jesus Christ? They confess their sins. They repent of their sins. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says whenever that happens, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You do not just become a Christian just because you want to hang around with Christian people. You don't become a Christian just because you start coming to church, even to our church. You don't become a Christian because you start trying to be a better person. You need the new birth. You need the supernatural, miraculous new birth. And sad to say, in many cases, this is not something that's being taught or emphasized in this generation. I don't want to make that mistake here. I want to preach it and teach it and declare it, that men and women and young people and folks of all ages need to come to Jesus Christ and call upon him, repent of their sins, and believe upon Jesus and be changed, transformed. Amen. That means that you're so changed that the things that you used to love, you now hate, and the things that you used to hate, you now love. It's such a transformation in your life. They're so turned from what you were when you were not a believer that you're not even recognizable as the same person. You're so transformed and so changed that you remember Paul on the road to Damascus. He was the greatest hater of the church. He was the most powerful opposer of the gospel. But on that road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And for the next 3 days, there is a work of grace that's going on in his life. And that man, Saul, was becoming Paul. He was being changed by the power of God. And Paul then became the greatest proponent of the church. He so turned around and so changed that he, instead of hating, now he loves the church. And he wants to build up the church. And he regrets what he did. And 3 different times he gives the testimony and he regrets the fact that what he did against the church, and he wants to make it all up and get and restore the church and build the church. And there's no one who did more for the advancement of the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul. It's the most dramatic conversion, but it reveals the miracle of the new birth and what can happen in the new birth. It has to be that way. The mindset today is confusion about this. That I can just say, well, I believe upon Jesus and I'll accept him. But there's no miracle of the new birth. As I said, I've been around babies this week. Let me tell you, babies come into this world, it is an absolute miracle. It's a miracle when you hold that little baby in your arms and you recognize this is a God thing. God has produced this wonderful life and has given life to this little child. That's what he wants to do for anyone that will come honestly before God and confess and repent of their sins and determine to follow Jesus Christ with their whole heart. There's a confusion about this, and even a mindset today this message doesn't seem to really sink into the hearts of people that old things are gone and everything is new now. You have been changed. I heard recently about a young lady who said, you know, when I smoke pot, it helps me to open up my heart to worship God. It's a confusion of this generation, a confusion of a lot of people today that don't understand that the old has to be gone for the new to come. Old things are gone. All things become new. There's a transformation. Your old life is over. There's also the confusion of just adding Jesus to what you already are. And people will say, well, I'm just a person that I'm just who I am. I can't really help it. It's just what I am. But I do want Jesus. And so they want to add Jesus to what they are. They do that in Hinduism. They do that in a lot of false religions. Oh, I don't mind taking Jesus on too. I may have 100 or 1,000 other gods, but I'll take Jesus too. That's okay. But that's not what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come not to be an add-on to your life. Jesus has come to take over your life, to transform your life, to completely take it over. When Christ came, he came not to just an improvement to your life, but a transformation of your life, to literally take it over. Glory to God. And that's what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for everyone that will be honest before God. He wants to transform you so that you begin to love the things that you used to hate and hate the things that you used to love. You see everything different. Remember the songwriter that said, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. That's what happens when you get born again. Whoa, this is different. I'm changed. I'm not what I used to be. I see things differently. I love differently. I'm pursuing whenever you come to the Lord and you really are born again. And then you have an eternal and a godly perspective. When you're born again, your values are changed. Your goals for life, your plans for life, all new, all changed. Your friends and the people that you associate with, it all becomes new. Everything becomes new, and the whole purpose of your life becomes different as you begin to pursue after the things of God. When Billy Sunday was saved, he was a professional baseball player. He walked away from that because he wanted to follow Christ. His influence in the world, in our world at the turn of the century, was mighty, powerful. Powerful. And it's because he left what he was to become what Christ was going to create him and to make of him. The same thing was true of C.T. Studd, who became a missionary following Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. C.T. Studd was raised in a family. His father was one of the most wealthy business people in all of England. He lived a life of luxury as a young man growing up. The best schools, the best everything, it was all his. But his father, I believe his name was Edward Studd, whenever he heard about a man named D.L. Moody was coming to England to preach, and just out of curiosity, he went and he took his sons with him, and Moody preached. And Edward Moody was born again in that meeting. He was changed. He was so changed that now he starts giving his wealth away to needy causes. He starts giving and sharing with people that really needed the help. And he gives his wealth away to those that are trying to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was one of the major investors in Moody Bible Institute in 1880. And the founding of that school that was originally founded to train preachers and missionaries. And it was this man that put all kinds of money into the promoting of the Moody Bible Institute and other efforts. And but C.T. Studd, his son, didn't get born again. 2 years later, his father died and had spent 2 years of doing nothing but promoting the gospel and witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ. It made such an impact upon C.T. Studd, this young man, that whenever he heard that Moody was coming back to England, he went to hear him. And there in that meeting, he was born again and changed. He left it all behind. He was a professional sports person in England, a cricketer, playing that sport. He was professional in that. He left that behind. And all the wealth and the luxury and all the things that he'd inherited, he left it all behind to go and to work at in the China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor. And he was there in China and in Africa and in India. And he spent the rest of his life proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever God sent him and put him. He lived his life. Some would say, oh, what a wasted life. But I'm telling you, it was a life that was changed. It was a life that was transformed. And he began to represent Jesus Christ everywhere that he went. Glory to God. You know, every one of us, if you're a Christian here today, you've got a story. You've got a story to tell. Some of you were saved because of the influence of your family. A lot of you, no doubt, were saved. I had the blessing of being raised up in a Christian family. Brother Rick was saying, you know, broken homes and not having the privilege of what some of us have had. But every one of you have a story, and it includes somebody who influenced you for the gospel's sake. Somebody. It was your family. It was another individual that influenced you, maybe someone that witnessed to you, somebody that gave you a Bible, somebody that invited you to Sunday school or church, someone that invited you to be a part of a Bible study. I don't know your story, but we've all got a story of how we came to the Lord, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, it is the power of God unto salvation, but God's plan is to use people like you and me to represent Jesus in this world, to proclaim the gospel in this world. And that's what we've all been called to do. Glory to God. My mom was not raised up to know about the things of the Lord. I've told the story many times. She was just a young girl, maybe 8 years old, 9 years old, when a lady comes knocking on the door from the Assembly of God Church that was just a few blocks up the street, and knocking on the door and inviting her. And her and her sister, there were six siblings. They were the youngest. The older ones are all, you know, they were about their business, doing other things. But the two youngest ones went to Sunday school and church. My mom said, I remember coming home and being in bed at night and crying in the bed, thinking about those stories about Jesus on the cross and all of those gospel stories, that the seeds that were planted in her heart as a child, that later on when she was a young person, a young mother, she she believed upon the Lord and she was born again. But the seeds were sown years before when that woman, that Sunday school teacher, knocked on her door and influenced her to know about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marcia's telling the story about the lady that was used of God to help Sister Burkett to pray for Brother Burkett and for him to be saved. And God used that woman that we don't know where she is. Brother Burkett said, I don't even know. She might have been an angel. I don't know who. She just disappeared after I got saved. I don't know. All that I know is that God used that individual to bring the gospel to me, to bring me to the place that I would finally hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some folks, it's through family, it's through some other individual. Sometimes it's not real common, but from time to time, people get saved through radio or television or the internet or some of these media outlets. They hear the gospel. We've received a number of testimonies at WYGE of people saying, we pulled over to the side of the road and gave our heart to the Lord as we were driving down the road. We've heard testimonies like that. And so it does happen. Praise God. It does happen. And God uses whatever means that he can to get the gospel out. But the message this morning is that we are all ambassadors for Jesus. And we all are called to this generation right now. Yeah, it's hard. People are resistant. People don't want to know about God. But we are called of God to be ambassadors. Now, ambassador is someone that is sent officially by a government to represent your government in a foreign field. And it's a wonderful thing, especially if you're in a foreign field. It's a wonderful thing. The first time that I went to Romania was 1987 with Brother Huff, Brother Jerry Back. And it was a very dark time in Romania. And churches were being persecuted. There was just a cloud of darkness. Everywhere we went, there was this heaviness that was there because of the oppression against the church. And it was dark, literally dark, because they controlled the power. It was cold because they controlled the heat. They controlled everything. And I've never been so cold in all of my life as I was during that 10 days in Romania that year, 1987. I was so cold. I could not get warm anywhere except in the church. In the church services, there were so many people crammed into those services that their bodies created enough heat to warm up the place. So it was the only warm place. The hotels were freezing. We slept in our clothes, our overcoats, and every blanket that we could find, we covered up with them. I'm telling you, it was a miserable time. It wasn't a sightseeing trip. It wasn't no picnic. It wasn't easy. It was tough. But I do remember the day in Bucharest, in the capital city, when we went to the embassy, and we pulled up there, and I saw the American flag flying. And I saw the Chevrolets parked in the parking lot. Glory to God. It was wonderful. And those U.S. Marines were standing out there at the gate. And I walked up and showed them my passport. And it had that American passport. And that meant they just opened up. Come right on. All those Romanians, all those other foreigners, they weren't welcome in that place. They didn't have the privilege that I did because I was an American citizen. It was like America in a foreign country. And that's exactly what the embassy is supposed to be. It is supposed to be foreign soil, America on foreign soil. And what a wonderful thing it is to go into a place like that when you've been under this dark oppression of a place that where they're fighting against God and fighting against the church, and there's such a darkness and a cold. But what a welcoming place that it was. That's the way the church is to be. The church is to be a place where those out there that are worn out and weary with the ways of sin, and they're looking for hope and they're looking for answers, that they can walk in the doors of the house of God. And we recognize that our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And right here, this is territory, because we're born again. This is territory that belongs to heaven. This is heavenly citizenship. Heavenly territory, right here in the house of God. And all of us are called to be ambassadors. Ambassadors.
for the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Every one of us called to go and to speak and to declare. You know, too often we're too quiet and we're too silent. You find out you've worked with someone for a year or 2 years or longer and find out that they're a Christian, or they find out that you're a Christian and didn't even know that you were a born-again Christian. Now, it ought not be that way. That you could work with someone for a year or two, or go to school with someone for a year or two, and them not know that you are a born-again Christian. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I know sometimes folks say, well, it's just so awkward to talk to people about the Lord. I don't want them to think I'm a fanatic. I don't want them to think I'm a Bible thumper. I don't want them to think I'm, you know, out on a limb somewhere. Let me tell you, this world is hungry. There are people out there in this world, and you may think, now there may be a few that are going to reject the gospel, but people want the love of God. They need the love of God. They want someone to care about them. They want someone that can pray for them. I've rarely ever had anybody say, no, if I say, can I pray for you, for them to say, no, you can't pray for me. Wherever they might be, in whatever circumstance one of my practices has always been, if I go in to visit someone, say from the church in a hospital room, if there's someone in the room with them, I'll just turn to them and say, you know, I'm going to pray now for our friend from church, but would it be all right if we pray for you too? And they always say, please pray for me. Please, yes, I want you to pray. The world is hungering and thirsting for God. They don't really know all that they need, but they just need someone to be a representative of Jesus Christ out there in the world. Amen. Glory to God. Some folks say, well, I don't qualify to be a witness for the Lord, to represent Jesus, because my life has been in such a mess and I've done so many awful things. What are you talking about? Your life message is the story of the mess of your previous life. That's your testimony. That's your testimony. The Lord has arranged it all through the years of your life. And sure, you may have been in sin and your life may have been messed up. You may be ashamed of that, but you can still give the message. Let me tell you, I was messed up. I was in terrible sin. I was in terrible bondage and there was no hope for me. But I heard the gospel and I put my faith in Jesus and I'm now changed. I am changed by the power of God. And so your mess becomes a message. Your trouble becomes your testimony to a world that desperately needs to hear that there is hope. There is hope. So we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors called to represent Jesus in this world. We are living epistles, aren't we? Amen. They may not read the Bible. They may not come to church. They probably won't. But you are a living epistle. Called of God, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And what better time than Christmas time? Because everywhere you look, you can be walking through Walmart and hear some Christmas carol. I know some of them are secular, but some of them are not. You can hear Christmas carols talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You can hear Christmas carols out in public places. You can see the lights shining everywhere. And it's a reminder that he is the light of the world. Praise God. You have so many opportunities during the holiday season to represent Jesus in this secular world. I know they want to remove him from it, but we're called of God to make sure he stays right in the center of Christ, the message of Christmas, and to present the message of Jesus Christ to this dark, dark world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, folks, if you have no burden or concern about the lost, you need to step back and you need to reevaluate your Christian experience. Either you wasn't born again or that experience has just died out. Because the natural, normal thing for a born-again Christian is that you care about the lostness of this world. You care about the fact that people all around you are lost.
And don't think, well, that's the preacher's job or that's certain people's job to talk to them about the Lord. Oh, no. It's your calling. You represent Jesus everywhere you go, on your job, in the public places that you go, among your loved ones and family members, wherever He positions you, you are called of God to represent Jesus. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Yeah, this world is like a foreign country. Even America is becoming like a foreign country. We don't really even recognize it in many situations, many cases today. But here we are, called of God. We're called to 2018, called of God for 2019. It's our calling, it's our burden, it's our responsibility to be an ambassador for Jesus. Amen. Now, as ambassadors, an ambassador receives all of his authority and all of his resources from the government that he represents. Praise God. All of his authority. The ambassador has the authority of the United States government behind him. When he is in a foreign country representing our nation, he has the authority of the U.S. government wherever that embassy might be positioned. The ambassador also has all of the wonderful resources of the United States government behind them to provide for them, to supply for them in that foreign country. Praise God. You understand that, you know, we're in a foreign world, but we have been given divine authority. We have been given the message of the gospel. The Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation. This message has power behind it. Amen. It has power behind it. When you tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, oh, there's power behind it. It can affect their lives for all of eternity. And you need to believe that. You have the power and the authority of the Spirit of God working in your behalf. And we bear this responsibility. Ezekiel said, if you warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. What's Ezekiel saying? He's saying, you do your part. You speak up for Jesus. You be a messenger. You be an ambassador. And if they reject that, well, that's on them. If they reject it, that's on their responsibility. But you've delivered your soul. You've delivered your responsibility because you have communicated the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. An ambassador receives his power and his authority and everything that he is in need of, every resource. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon our lives. Glory to God. Everything that we need to speak up for Jesus. Everything that we need to be an ambassador for Jesus in this secular world has been provided for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. You don't have to worry. You can put your confidence in God. Be filled with the Spirit, and you will be equipped to speak to this generation the message of the gospel that they need to hear so desperately. Too often, we don't speak up for the Lord. We don't have the courage or the boldness. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, has provided a boldness for us that we could proclaim the gospel of Jesus. A Holy Ghost boldness so that we can speak up to a world that desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus. And not only does He empower you to speak, but He's already working even before you start speaking. Because the Holy Ghost has come into the world, according to John 16. It says when He comes, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. That means the unbeliever. The Holy Ghost is in the world and is already working on their behalf. Amen. Already reproving them of their sin. The Holy Ghost is already working of sin and of righteousness because I go to the Father. The Holy Ghost is already convicting people and showing them the right way
to go and helping them to see that they need the Lord in their life. How many times have you had, when I remember working on a secular job at Christmas party, they were going to have, you know, things to drink, and they were going to do dancing and all that kind of thing. And I had to be there because I was driving a bus. I had to take them to this party, but I was not going to participate in what was going on. They called me the preacher, and I stood over in the corner, and every once in a while some of the ladies would come over and say, "You want to dance with me?" Because they knew I wouldn't. And I would just smile and say, "No thanks, no thanks. I don't think I'll do that today." And I know you all can all visualize me dancing, I'm sure. You can. The thing of it is that the Spirit of God already is at working, already at work, reminding people of what sin is and righteousness is and judgment is. He's already at work. I tell you, when I have spent time working on secular jobs, I can remember walking in and they were telling a bad, nasty story. And when I would walk in, it'd get quiet. And they wouldn't finish their story until I walked on down the hallway. Then I could hear them commence to finish up the story. Amen. Now, I didn't feel isolated. I didn't feel bad about that. I was grateful. I was grateful for that. That I, for one thing, that I didn't have to listen to all that filth, but also for the fact that they had enough respect to not talk about those things when I was around, or even using language. They would use a bad word, and then they would say, "Sorry, preacher, sorry." I mean, I was 22 years old, but psychologists and professional people, "Sorry, preacher, sorry, didn't mean to say that in front of you." Let me tell you, the Spirit of God is at work in this world, and He wants to use you and me. And why not, during this season, be an ambassador for Jesus and represent Jesus in this secular world? Amen. He's only going to be in the world if we take Him there. It's a secular world where they've dismissed God and removed Him from the culture, but we need to put Him back in it. Amen. By our testimony and by our influence. Praise God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for the call of God that's upon all of our lives. And Lord, you've made us to be ambassadors in this world. We thank you for that. And I pray, oh God, that you would anoint us and empower us and give us the courage and the boldness to speak up, Lord, in this dark, dark generation. Lord, to be ambassadors, to speak, Lord, the message of the gospel to a world that needs it so desperately. Would you do a work, Lord, among us here today in this service? We thank you for it.